It's so good to see everybody here. And we often have what we call kind of a rhema space right after the worship, which we are going to reinstitute at some point. But Nancy felt that this morning she has a word that she's going to do during communion. So just in case some of you are worried that we weren't going to have that, we are still looking at hearing, just like Terry shared what he felt like he saw the Lord showing him about the angelic realm. And I was thinking about that. I just thought about, you know, how we need to embrace the reality of the heavenly realm. We just did a whole series through last year, and in the unseen realm, and the truth that there is this Elohim, there is a whole different realm, and they are intersecting with us all the time. And I don't know if you know it, but it actually says that as believers, we have archangels assigned to us. Does that ever kind of freak you out a little bit, or make you think, huh? And I do sometimes think, man, how did I get through out of that scrape? But anyway, so there are angelic beings assigned to us, and angelic beings assigned to this church as well. So thank you, Lord. Well, let's pray and just invite the Spirit to continue to minister to us. Lord, we want to hear your word this morning. We know that your word is your will, your self-revelation. And Lord, it is truth. And so this morning we want to be filled with your truth in a fresh way, in a new way, in a sense, Lord. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us by your Spirit, not just through my words, but spiritually as well. You would open people's minds, open our hearts to receive. I pray you be with me as I share the word, Lord, that these words would not just be my own, they would be from your Spirit to your people. And everyone said, amen. Okay, well, we are continuing in our series. I'm going to pull these out of here for a minute. We're continuing in our series on the attributes or names of God, where we are going to look at or attempt to describe the indescribable, in a sense. We are looking at God's self-disclosure of his attributes and character as found in his word, and again, with the purpose of knowing God and then knowing in a greater way who we are as his children, and what does that mean for us? How does that apply to our life? One of my favorite theologians, as far as his understanding of God, there's some things about R.C. Sproul that he wasn't big on the gifts of the Spirit, so I disagree with him there, but he is one of the great theological minds in my estimation anyway, around who is God. And he was asked a question a number of times, what is the greatest spiritual need in the world today? And his response was always the same. He would say this: to understand the true identity and nature of God. Why? Because many people, he said, in our world reject faith because they believe that they know who God is and what he is like. They reject Jesus because they think they know who God is, they think they know what the story is about, and they really don't understand it. Then he was asked a second question, and this question was, what is the greatest need for the church, for the people who already believe? And his response was, to understand the true identity and nature of God. Because if we truly understand who God is and what he's like, then we would not continue to struggle with all the same issues that the rest of the world struggles with. We could better convey to people who do not yet believe a picture of God that is irresistibly compelling and relevant to the deepest issues in our lives and in their life. So this is important, to understand the true identity, the true nature of who God is. So over the summer, we're going to look at all these amazing attributes of God. We looked at God as God our salvation last week. But in this one, we're going to look at kind of a beginning idea. It's one of the foundational concepts of who God is, and it is God as the Creator. And so we're going to look right at the beginning in Genesis, obviously, about that. So before the mid-1800s, most people believed in the idea that God was the Creator. The general consensus was that some outside force must have created what we see all around us. But with the onset of Darwin's theory of evolution and then the age of enlightenment and science, the concept of God as creator fell really out of favor. And it's now the minority view. Schools obviously have stopped teaching it. Universities, by and large, they mock it. And we're going to watch a video clip now that sort of demonstrates this. Now, this is a video clip from a movie put out by... It's called, I can't remember what it's called. No, it's called Expelled. So it's a few years old, and I've shown this video a couple of times in different sermons, but it really, in my mind, explains what a lot of the world thinks about, a lot of the scientists thinks about the idea of God as creator. So let's watch it, if we can. Faith is like knitting. Are you kidding me? One of the things that we have to recognize, and look, I'm not going to talk about whether how old the age of the earth is and all those kinds of things, and there's different ways of looking at the intersection of creation or creator and evolution and all of that. But I will say this, we need to understand something. At the core of atheistic evolutionary theory is the concept that everything that is here is simply by chance. There is no grand design, no grand designer. And so even as believers, you know, if we think, oh, well, you know, that we have to be careful about how we interpret this, one of the things I think people need to understand is intelligent design as a believer is a must. Now, you can debate how old the earth is and all of that, but you need to understand what we're talking about is, does the universe and creation and everything have meaning and purpose? Is there somebody behind it that designed it? Was there a mind behind it? Does your life have a purpose? And I'm telling you that this concept of God as the creator is foundational to really understanding the whole world around us. That's one of the things why there is such conflict in this area, because as believers in Christ, we are saying that God as creator explains a lot of what we see around us, and science is trying to explain the same thing. What is the meaning? What is the purpose of life? And so this idea that faith can be something like knitting is ridiculous. But anyway, what you also need to know, though, is that there's a shift happening in a lot of people's minds about, and a lot of scientists' minds as well. And they're starting to now re-embrace the idea that there might be an intelligent designer behind everything. Now, that doesn't mean they believe in the God of the Bible. They just think that maybe there is something or someone who got the whole ball rolling. The first thing that happened was the discovery of the Big Bang, that the universe is expanding. I'm not going to go into all the science of that, but they just realized that. And what that meant was, and I remember reading this quote, that a bunch of scientists were looking at the evidence, and that initially they had thought that the whole universe was just constant. This is what Einstein believed, that it was just always was, always had been. And when suddenly they saw that it was actually expanding, and they saw radiation coming back from this expansion, a number of these scientists, these physicists said, here we were studying it, we were climbing this mountain of knowledge, and we got to the very top of the mountain, and we found a whole bunch of theologians there already. In other words, the idea that the universe actually had a beginning, that just like the Bible says. Okay, so this is a big thing. Another thing that is shifting today is because of the newly discovered fine-tuning of the conditions necessary for life or for anything to exist, for the universe to exist, the intricate and complex mechanisms found in things like the DNA, a single cell, which means these are utterly unfathomable odds, are against any of this happening by chance. And so more and more scientists are beginning to actually be open to this idea of a possible intelligent, purposeful initiator. And one of the most influential atheists of the last 20th century, he was kind of the grandfather of modern atheisms, people like Richard Dawkins and that you saw in the video clip. But his name is Andrew Flew. He used to debate C.S. Lewis in the 40s and 50s. And just before he died, he came out and he said that he changed his mind. And he now believes in God. And he believes in God not because he was converted because of the Bible, but because of science. Here's a quote from Andrew Flew. It says this. It's up there for you. He says, "I now believe there is a God. I now think it, the evidence, does point to a creative intelligence almost entirely because of the DNA investigations. What I think the DNA material has done is that it is shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together." It's an interesting thing. It's important to understand that as we seek the truth, actually we find more and more that God's word is true. And so many former atheists are now open to the idea of a creator, but the creator they prefer is kind of an indifferent one, one who is kind of long gone. We're just a dust speck in this God's creative wake. And he or she or it has no more interest in us than they would a dust speck. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's why the Bible and what it teaches about God as creator is so important for us to understand. And it's essential to living out God's purpose for life. And this is important because we send our kids to university, and that's right to do that. But one of the fundamental things that they're going to get stripped away, or they're going to attempt to strip away, is this idea of God as the creator. So we're going to read this creation story in Genesis 1. I don't have a slide up there for it because there's lots of it, but we're going to read just the story itself, and then we'll continue with a couple more things. But first off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you follow along in your Bible, you'll find that I'm skipping some stuff along the way because I just want you to get a feel for all that God created. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness. And then God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And God called the expanse sky. And God said, "Let the water under the sea be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters, and he called them the seas. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kind." And it was so. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. It's almost like an afterthought. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars too. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living, and I want you to hear this, every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind.
And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Now, the first thing we have to see is God is the source of creation. Before anything else, God is. And this is a profound and fundamental truth that governs so much of our understanding of God. What we see in Genesis is God made it all. The heavens and the earth, the light and the darkness, the sky and the land, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the whole universe. He made every plant. He made every type of vegetation. He made every kind of animal. He made the sky and then he filled it. He made the sea and then he filled the sea. He made the land and then he filled the land. Everything we see, all of it, comes from him. And then he made us. And we are unique in his creation. He said we are to bear his image. We are his crowning achievement in creation. And God declared that all of it was very good. And we need to realize a fundamental implication of this truth we find in Scripture. And I'm going to use this over here, this flip chart, to show you. And so you might want to move. You won't be able to see it. It's not going to be on here. But if you can, if you want to come over, you can see it over here. But anyway, what I want to show you is it's something I got from a guy named Del Tackett thing called the Truth Project. You might have watched it with us, but it's called the box. I'm going to draw a box here, 3D box. See if I'm very good at it here. There's a lid on the box. We'll put a lid on the box. How's that? Now, this box represents creation. Everything that I just read is inside the box. The land, the sea, the universe, the galaxies, everything that we just read about is inside the box. This box represents all that God has created. What we need to realize is that when we study science, when we look at science, and scientists are doing this, they're always looking at what is inside the box. The thing that they want, though, is they want to prove that God exists by looking where? Inside the box. What the Bible says is God is not in the box. This is important for us to understand. God is outside of the time, space, continuum. He is outside of the created order of things. He can interact with the created order, but he is beyond the creator. This is what the Bible teaches. And so science is always trying to prove God by looking in the box. But what the Bible says is he's not in the box. You can't find God's proof. You can find evidence of God in the box, but you will never be able to prove that God exists by simply looking in the box. Do you get it? God is beyond the box. God is outside the box. God made the box and everything in the box. But this is one of the reasons why God is God. This is what makes God God, in a sense. This, even when we think about the unseen realm and the fact that there are, we know, demonic powers that have, that claim to be gods in other nations and so on, they are still what? Created beings. They are still part of the box. Yahweh is the only one who is outside of the box. He's not in the box. You can't prove he exists by looking in the box. And yet, as scientists, all we can ever do is study the box. And let's look at this for a moment. In Psalm 102, 25 to 26, it says this: "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed." Heaven and earth, it says, are going to pass away, but God will never pass away. So heaven and earth is the whole created order. It's the box. And it says that the box will pass, the whole box is the work of his hands, but they will perish, but you endure. And they will change, and you will change them. God is the source of the box. The box was created by him. The box belongs to him. He alone is the one who can create it. He will change it. He will transform it in the end. King Solomon understood this when he was building God a temple. He said this in 1 Kings 8, 27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" So he's building a temple for me. I want you to see this. And it's a beautiful temple. It's spectacular. And he's doing it all according to what God said for him to do. But he understood something. He said, "Is God actually going to come and live in this house?" He said, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Neither heaven nor earth can contain God. Both the heavens and the earth are part of the box. They're part of the created order, but God will not be confined to either of them. He is not going to live only in houses made by man." And this is one of the most important implications, then, is that everything in the box comes from God, therefore everything in the box belongs to God. It's his box. Did you guys get it? Because he created it, it belongs to him, and he has authority over it all, including you, including me, whether people believe in God or don't believe in God. What the Bible teaches is everything belongs to him. In Psalm 24, 1 to 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's." Read it with me. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." According to this text, why is everything, including all of us, God's possession? Because he made it. He is the one who established and founded the heavens and the earth. And again, Solomon, when he had built the temple to God, he again understood this theme very well. He realized that even when he and Israel were trying to honor God and they were bringing sacrifices to him, they could only give to God what already belonged to God.
This is important when you think about giving even to the church, tithing, all those kinds of things. And I'll get it. I'm not trying to get you to give more money right now. That's not my intention. Let's read 1 Chronicles 29:14-16. He said this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Now they're giving all kinds of things to make the temple. "Everything," he said, "comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you." We need to realize this truth. Everything that we actually have and that you've been given has been given you by God. It all comes from His box. It already belongs to Him. So nothing that you want to sacrifice for God, no amount of offering that you can give Him, doesn't already belong to Him. Doesn't that, in a way, just make you, like, that can do two things. It can make you feel like small, which is the wrong thing. What you should be feeling is abundantly thankful. Because you know what God is like? He's like when you took your little 7-year-old son who was going to buy your wife a Christmas present, and you get out your wallet and you give your 7-year-old all the money to go buy, even yourself, go buy mom and dad a Christmas present. Where did all the money come from for that 7-year-old to go buy the Christmas present? From you. But that's what God is like. You and I are His kids, and He wants us to give back to Him. But what we need to realize is everything we give back to Him is already His. You can't outgive God. The next big implication of God as Creator is He alone is worthy of our worship. Because God alone is outside of creation, then God is the only self-existent one. And R.C. Sproul, he was doing a talk on this, and it's called aseity or something. And he said, you know, this is a complex theological word, and I know most of you, when I say God is ancient or something like that, most of you will just kind of get bored, just like you are now, and you're just sitting there. But he said, when I hear that word, this was R.C. Sproul, he said, I get chills up and down my spine. I want to weep. And he said, the reason is because God is the only one who is self-generating life. All life is in Him. Everything comes out of Him. He is the only one in which, He is the only perfect one, but He is the only one that is the source for all that comes to us in the box. And because of that, He alone is to be worshipped. God makes it very clear that the created things, things that are inside the box, are not to be worshipped. In the Ten Commandments, the very first one says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me. Psalm 96:4-5, it says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols.
But the Lord made the heavens. Why is he to be feared over all the other gods? It's right there. Somebody, anybody. Because the Lord made. Okay, are you either, you either don't want to speak in church, you're worried about being rude, or you think, well, that's a dumb question, Barry, or you can't read the last line that's right there in front of you. You can laugh about this, but church, do you understand that this is fundamental? This is a foundational truth about the nature of God. You exist because of his goodwill. You have this earth as a gift to you. Every time you walk out of this building and you breathe in the fresh air, or you look at a tree, or you go down and look at a babbling brook that's going through, or you swim in a beautiful lake, you should actually be thanking God every time you dive into that beautiful lake and go swimming, or you sit in your camper and you look out at this creation around us. It should cause you to worship. Because all of it came from him. It came out of his mind, and he did it for you.
Compared to Saturn and Mars and Venus.
Yes, you can see that now. Go and look at the little thing tracking around on Mars, and look at Mars. This jewel of a planet is ours because God thought it up, but God also thought you up. The only reason you're here is because he thought you up from the very foundations of the earth. It said he had you in mind. He even has good works for you to do that he said, I have chosen certain things for you to do before I ever created the box. The whole box is yours and has been given to you by this God. That's why we worship him. And that's why worshiping anything inside the box is wrong. Every false idol, everything that's inside the box is part of the created order. And when we worship things inside the box, everything goes wrong. You see, some people think that God is like this really needy kind of, you know, codependent. You need to love me or else I'm going to hurt you. No. No, 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 no. When we worship God, it sets everything straight in the world. When we began, the fall is actually when we started to demand that we worship the created things. The snake, maybe the tree of life itself, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit. Or ourself. We want to be God ourselves. So the minute we start to worship idols, material things, or even the gods of the Elohim, the false gods in the world, then immediately what happens is we begin to bear the image of the things that we worship. So when it says we were created to bear the image of God, that's your vocation. Your vocation as a image bearer of God is to represent him on this beautiful creation and to actually steward it, to subdue it, to take care of it, to bring his will into it. Are you guys with me? And this is huge. And this is part of it is to help a lost and broken world to know who this God is. Who created the earth and everything in it. And when we worship the created things in Isaiah, we're going to read Isaiah. It says this. Because we do know that idols have behind them these fallen Elohim. We know that from the unseen realm. But also in one sense, idols, we carve them out of wood, or we make them out of gold, we make them, and we put them into our temple or some temple, and then there the god now, Dagon, lives in his temple over here. And what it says is that when we start to worship that thing that's made of wood or stone, here's what Isaiah 44 says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say what? Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? I don't know if you've seen it, but it seems to me like all the TV shows now, especially the fantasy movies and stuff, always have somebody with a block of wood carving of their parents or something that they're worshiping to. And that's what this is saying. And when we do that, it's like we become unseeing, unfeeling, unknowing blocks of wood. If you worship a block of wood, you will start to bear the image of a block of wood. Do you get it? I mean, it's pretty blunt. That's what he's saying. If you're going to worship a piece of granite, you'll be about as smart as a piece of granite. Of a bag of rocks. I think that's the saying we have now, don't we?
God set up his throne, inside the box.
Yes.
Well,
and I'm going to get to this right now. Here's what it says. In creation, God has imprinted his image both into us and into creation. We bear his image. We are the evidence of God's presence inside the box, in one sense. We are called to resemble God himself. But not that wasn't enough, you see. Because we fell, and because we sinned, that image has become distorted. We are not bearing the image of God very well in the world, nor is most of the created order. Most of the humanity in this world is not bearing his image. This image is distorted, it's cracked, it's disfigured, and God's plan since the fall of man is to restore his image in us, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, his son. Jesus, who is God, came into the box for us. We need to understand the implications of that. And if you understand the incarnation, which is God becoming a man in the person of Jesus, Jesus has now, God, Yahweh, has now forever linked himself to the box. Jesus will never, this is hard for us to get, Jesus will never ever stop being a man. He is always going to be our intercessor. He is always going to be our high priest. He is always going to be, in one sense, one of us now. But he's also God. God, in his desire to save the box, came into the box and forever linked himself to the box so that you and I could bear his image, because you can't. We couldn't do it on our own. Jesus, He came, and what did he do? First thing he did is he said, I am going to show you who God is. I am the exact representation of the Father. You want to know who the Father is? Look at me. But then he died. He paid for all of our sin. He fixed it all for us. And then he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you. In one sense, he says, I'm going to come live in you. You know, you can't bear me, my image, on your own. You're doing a terrible job of it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and live within you. And then all you need to do is just live out of my spirit. Ask me to live through you. And now, because of that, and this is profound, and I know we're going to stop right now, don't panic, but this is profound, church, is because of what he did, we don't ever, ever have to bear the broken, cracked, imperfect image anymore. Because what the Bible says is you are now perfected in him. When the Father sees you, he sees his Son. And you bear his image. And that's what we worship. And when we worship, that's one of the things that happens is we actually begin to bear that image in the world around us. So let's invite the worship team to come up right now.
Unchangeable, hallelujah. above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things, have done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great.
Sometimes. Okay, I just want to welcome you here today, and we'll just go with that's coming in and out. Can I borrow?
Dwayne, make sure you put lots of effects on.
You notice how Terry wouldn't let his mic go away here.
I don't like those
terms. Oh, I thought it was so you could still heckle her.
For those who are guests, I just want to let you know we have washrooms over to my left and through the doors, the ladies and men's washrooms. And for the kids, we actually have kids packages here for just helping them entertain and diddle and doodle on stuff. They want to come up and get one each. There's little snacks in there and juices, so if there's any allergies, parents, check it out. You can take one each. There we go. Now, today is Communion Sunday. We do have the communion elements for everybody. And I know that this is, you know, we're weaving in from what we used to have for restrictions, and people have different comfort levels. So I did ask if it's uncomfortable for you to have communion. Well, the stuff that I have prepared and wore gloves and cut it all up, and I'm the only one who's touched anything. And then you can use your own, or you can join in with us with ours. So I'm just going to pray for the rest of the service. And for those who don't know, our mission statement is to know and make known the unsurpassable love of Christ. And so I pray that for each one of us. I ask for your revelation to come and speak to each one of us that are here, Lord, that your word comes alive, your spirit comes alive, that you have a fresh message for each one of us this morning. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
No wall you won't keep down, no lie you won't tell. Come after me, oh. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Come after me.
That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, either hardship or persecution, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God.
So that pretty much covers it then. Can anyone think of anything else that may separate us? Pretty much nothing.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, and you won't come and after me. You're that good, you're that good. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear, come and after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, and you won't come and after me. Lie, you won't tell them, coming after me. There's no wall you won't run up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie, you won't tell them, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Reckless love of God.
be enthroned the praises of a thousand generations. You are worthy, Lord of all. Unto you, the Savior is the King. We lift our voice in heaven, singing words. Are you Lord?
Be enthroned upon the praises of the thousand generations.